to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 30 is a story about a homecoming feast, a homecoming celebration. And it was in the days of Hezekiah the king. If I could take a long time to give you the background, I probably should, but for sake of time, I'll try to do my best to make it concise for you. There was a generation present that had ruined all of the blessings of God. God had done such wonderful things through David and in Solomon's lifetime and the kings of Israel that had done right before God. And God had blessed them, you know, all the way back from Moses' time, bringing his people out of Egypt and blessed them so. And they had a great heritage. They had a great working of God, and God had enriched them and given them their own land and given them protection and blessings abundantly. And the presence of God was there, and the power of God was in Israel, working and blessing and helping lives and showing the world that there is a God in heaven that can meet needs. And a God in heaven that's bigger than any other thing in this world. And that's what happened in the nation of Israel. And yet there came along a generation that squandered all of those blessings. And they turned their back on the God of their fathers. They turned their back on the worship of God. They turned their back on the principles that God had given them in His Word. And they said, you know, we want to go our own way. We have our own thoughts and our own ideas about life. And they departed from the living God. They departed from the living God. Of course, the kingdom split in two, and those that northern kingdom, as it was, the headquarters was in Samaria, and the southern kingdom headquarters in Jerusalem there. And there were two kingdoms: the one in the south called Judah, and then to the north would have been the rest of the tribes of Israel there, and the northern tribes backslid on God very fast and left God. And the southern tribes and the southern kingdom sort of held on to the things of the Lord much, much longer. And the moral of that story is, of course, it's good to be from the south. you gotta have some fun with it, right? I tell you what, you say that, you know, there's nothing special about us down in this part of the country. But I tell you what, listen, guys. If the rest of our nation was representative of the northern half of our country, you know what kind of moral shape we'd be in? Some of the only things that is holding back the degradation in our society are the ways of God that were entrenched down here. Do you understand that? I don't know if you understand that. That doesn't mean southerners are better than northerners. We got northerners in our church, westerners, all kind of people here. Amen. But I'm just saying, part of the nation went way away from God. They started sacrificing their children in the fire. They started worshiping false gods. And God said, you know, I've just had enough of this. And He finally sent the king of Assyria to those northern tribes. And Hoshea was the king at that time, and he put him into servitude. And he carried many of the people from the north into Assyria, into another land. And the status of that northern part of Israel was just, we're going to see it in our text, it was just degradation. It was destruction. They were just in pieces. You know, if we're not careful, as much as God has done for our lives and our country, you know how quick your life can go to pieces? You know how quickly your family can go to pieces? Certainly we've seen our country go to pieces. And that can hasten as people depart from God. And so all those northern tribes, they were carried, and a king came on the scene in the south. Now, all things weren't great in the south, because down in the south, there was a king named Ahaz, and he started following all those kings of the north, and he did all the same wicked things and just followed the crowd, if you please, and gave into the popular ideas of the day, and he burned his children in the fire. And he worshiped false gods. And God was angry with him because he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And yet he had a son. And that son was his name was Hezekiah. And when Hezekiah gets on the scene, the Bible says the first thing he begins to do, he wants to clean things up. He wants to go back to the things of God. Look in chapter 29 before we look at chapter 30 where our homecoming feast, Hezekiah's homecoming feast is. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 1, the Bible says Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. Now again, get the picture. He's taking over a situation that looks bleak. Everything is in tatters. People have all turned from God. They're immoral. They are ungodly. They are following false gods. They have no sense of truth or righteousness. And this man takes over, and he's a young man. He's only 25 years old, the Bible says. And the Bible says in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 29, he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Verse 3, look at it. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he said, we're going to start this off right. This is the first year I've taken the throne. This is the first month, and we need to get back to God. We need to find God. And the Bible says here in this verse, verse 3, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. That lets you know what was going on in the sanctuary. It had been shut up. It had been closed. It had been forsaken. The worship of God had been left. He said, the first thing we've got to do, we have got to get back to God. Look at verse 5. And said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. He says, you know, if we're going to get the help from God, we've got to get this filthiness out. We've got to repair these things that have been destroyed and that have made God angry. The Bible said, verse 8, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah. And so he's trying to reconcile and make a covenant, verse 10, with God and get these things out that are filthy and bring people back to the house of the Lord. The people that have left the Lord. The people that have forgotten God. The people that have left the worship of God for their own lives. And he says, we've got to put God first. And so as he begins to consecrate and clean out the church house or the house of the Lord, the Bible says they begin to sanctify things. They begin to bring offerings. They begin to bring things to God and make repair. And the Bible says in verse 36 of the end of that chapter, 2 Chronicles 29, and Hezekiah rejoiced. And all the people that God had prepared the people. For the thing was done suddenly. Suddenly. Suddenly this happened. I mean, Hezekiah just said, we've got to do something. We've got to get back to God. Things are just in a mess. I don't know what to do. Let's get the filthiness out. Let's repair the house of God. Let's come to the Lord and do what He says and worship Him and put Him first in our lives. And they repair it and they're rejoicing. And now, look at chapter 30, verse 1. The Bible says, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh. Those are the other tribes up north, not a part of his kingdom, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. He sends this decree out and he tells all the Israelites, come home. Come home to God. The Bible said here in that verse 1 that Hezekiah sends letters to everywhere to come to the house of the Lord to keep Passover. So what's Passover got to do? Well, Passover was the very beginning of the nation of Israel religiously and the beginning of their year. In Exodus chapter 12, God started the year with Passover. He said, this is the beginning of months to you. Without Passover, you're not going to have a nation. You're not going to have an escape from Egypt. Without Passover, you're not going to be able to approach unto me. And you know, Passover, it was slaying those lambs and killing that, taking that blood and striking that blood on the posts of the door. And the Lord said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And that Passover was God passing over judgment and allowing them to escape all of that bondage that was in Egypt. It began the life of Israel with God, and it began their year. You say, well, what does a Passover have to do with us? You know, we're not Jews, we're not Israelites. Would you hold your finger there and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because it has much to do with you And I don't want to overlook this verse as we try to apply the things that we're going to try to learn in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Because what Hezekiah says, you need to come home. Come home to what? Come home to the house of God and come to Passover. Because the truth is, you've not had Passover for so long. God's been out of your life for so long, and you need the Passover. You need to come back to the place where you meet God, where God told you to meet Him. And so what does that Passover have to do with us? What application would we make? 1 Corinthians, the Bible tells us in chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, would you look at it? He says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened." Look at it. "For even Christ," what does it say? "Our Passover is sacrificed for us." Look at the next verse. "Let us therefore," let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And he goes on to tell these Corinthians about how they are to fellowship with God and fellowship at the table of the Lord and feast with the Lord and rejoice with the Lord. But he says, I want things to be cleaned out. I want them to be right. And the mirror image of what's going on with Hezekiah in that homecoming for Israel is really a mirror of what God wants to do in the lives of some of the people of His church, because Jesus Christ is our Passover. And there's so many people that name the name of Christ that have left the ways of God, have left the sacrifices of God, have left the service of God, have left the worship of God, have left the preeminence of Jesus Christ, or they're living their life with all of this filthiness that must be cleaned out before your Passover can take place, before the feast can take place. Now, the Bible tells us, and go back to our text, in verse 5, look how it says they hadn't done this for a long time. They haven't kept this Passover for so long. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 5, the Bible says, "So they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. In other words, maybe they had done some religious service, but not as God wrote it to be done. They hadn't been doing it God's way. They hadn't been doing it according to what God wrote in the Bible, what was written. And they hadn't done it for a long time. As a matter of fact, in those southern tribes, I don't want you to miss this, in those southern tribes, they hadn't done that for 300 years. You go all the way back to Jeroboam. Because when the kingdom was split, he said, "Ah, don't go down there to the house of the Lord. Don't go down there to Jerusalem. Don't go down there and keep that Passover. I'll make you some golden calves. I'll make you some gods. We'll just have a big feast here. We'll just do it our way up here. I mean, it doesn't really matter where you go. It doesn't really matter what God says. Just as long as you're religious, just as long as you believe in a God, it's all right." But it's not all right. God wants things done His way. And he's supposed to be the God that tells us how to worship. You don't even worship God like you want. I said, you don't even worship God like you want. It's what Jesus told the woman at the well. You're going to worship God, you must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's a certain way to worship Him. For 300 years, they had not kept that Passover. And now, can you get the picture? Hezekiah sends an invitation. Come home. Come keep the Passover. He said in verse 1, come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. He sends that by letters. He wrote letters in verse 1, the Bible says. And he sends it out by post. That's where we get our little phrases, the post office, you know. He sent it by post. Luke verse 6. So the posts, you see that? You know, the Bible's such an up-to-date book. Well, I just don't know that old outdated Bible, you know. The King James Bible's not outdated. It's the most up-to-date thing in the world. Look at verse 6. So the posts went with the letters. Well, there's your post office. Right. What do? They send letters out. So the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah. And according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again to the Lord God of Abraham. He's sending out this message. Come, Hear the letters. They're going out everywhere. The invitations to come to the homecoming. Verse 5 said it was the proclamation throughout all Israel. Not just in the southern tribes of Hezekiah's kingdom, but through all Israel. He said in that verse 5, from Dan even to Beersheba. If you ever see that phrase in your Bible, from Dan to Beersheba, that's from the most southern coast of Israel to the very northern coast of Israel. It encompasses the whole land. This is what Hezekiah said. Man, we want to do this right. We've got to get everybody the word. From the farthest person down in the south to the northernmost individual, we got to send out the letters. We got to send out the posts. We got to mail it out and tell people to come back to God. What an outreach. What an invitation. And the Bible says they were happy to do it. They were glad to do it. You see verse 4? And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. They're so excited. They just want everybody to come. They want everybody to come. Who's our Passover? You know what ought to thrill you and make you glad? We're not sending out invitations. We did a few. Not a whole lot this year for homecoming. We sent out some invitations. Maybe you got one. Maybe that's why you're here. We sent out some invitations, but you know, we don't just want people to come to church. We're wanting people to come to the Passover. We're wanting people to come to Jesus Christ, because the truth is, there are people all around our country and world today that went to a church house, but they didn't go to Jesus. They didn't come to the one, not from their heart. That their body may have been in a religious place, but their heart could be so far away from God. And our invitation, our letters to the world, we just got, as a church, we just got through sending out 30,000 letters that went out to a 25-mile radius just to tell people about how Jesus Christ is the only way that'll bridge that gap between this life and heaven, that'll expanse hell and be the safe passage to God. He's the only way, an invitation. We're glad people come to church. We want people to come to church and hear the Word of God. But more than coming to church, we want you to come to Jesus. We want you to come to the God that can change your life. Hezekiah sends out the invitation. Come to the Passover. You have a need in your life. And they're happy to do it. Oh, that God's people would be happy to send the light and happy to send out the invitation. That's why we got the flags here. They stay up all year because it represents the invitation of the world from our church through our missionary, imploring people all over the world. You need Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus. You may have left Him. You may have never known about Him, but we're trying to give you the good news. We want you to enter the sanctuary and serve the Lord, as He said in verse 8. We want you to find out about God. So He sends all these letters out. Come, come on. What was the response? Would you drop down to verse 10? The Bible says in verse 10, so the posts passed from city to city. See that? Through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, that's that place up north, even unto Zebulun, all northern tribes. Look at it. And they laughed into scorn and mocked them. Made fun of them. Oh man, we hadn't done that for 300 years. Man, that's so out of date. That's so old fashioned. Nobody does that anymore. Nobody worships God like that anymore. We just all do it our own way. You're crazy. What are y'all? You just want me to come down there. And they laugh. Go to the house of God. Worship God. Go to church. Make that long journey down there to keep a Passover. That's too inconvenient. I got things to do. Are you kidding me? That's not important to me. That is exactly a representation of the world we live in. That's exactly the representation of our own nation. That if somebody actually went with the Bible and said, this is the way, it's mockery, it's funny, it's even how somebody would worship God from their heart and serve God. Oh, that's hilarious. You bunch of fanatics, that's crazy. They laughed. But you know what I find is so weird about that? Their lives are in pieces up there. Are you with me? Remember, I tried to set the stage. The king of Assyria had gone up there and taken away some of their family members. They were in bondage now. The king, little puppet king that was left over, paying tribute and serving the king of Assyria. And while they're serving the devil, they're making fun of the invitation coming to them to come back to the Lord. While their life's in pieces, you'd think they'd have stopped and said, you know, as bad as my life is, maybe I do need to go home. As mixed up as my society is, maybe we do need God. Maybe we do need to reconsider the path that we are on. But instead they laughed. What a sad response. But you know, everybody didn't give that response. Just like our world today, everybody doesn't have the same response. Look at verse 11. While some laughed and to scorn and mocked them, verse 11 said, nevertheless, that's where I'm after. I know we have a world today that despises the Bible and despises biblical preaching and despises holiness and righteousness and godliness. I'm aware of all of that. But you know what? I'm looking for the nevertheless. I'm looking for those out there that are actually maybe interested to find help. And the Bible said in this verse 11, nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun, those are all northern tribes, humbled themselves. Do you see that? And came to Jerusalem. They humbled themselves before God. And that's what it takes if you're going to really come to God. Humility. That's what it's going to take if somebody's going to really come home and find the help from God for their lives or their marriage or their family or their heart. You've got to humble yourself. The Bible says they humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem, verse 12. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. They said, we're going to do this by the word of God, verse 13. And they're assembled. Look at the response. They're assembled at Jerusalem, much people, to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. Look at it. A very great congregation. You say, well, preacher, the majority laughed and the majority didn't come. Yeah, but there was still a great congregation. There was still much people there. I want to give you good news today. I know the majority hates God. I know the majority hates righteousness. I know the world out there despises the church and the book. But I'm telling you, there's still much people that have given themselves to God. There are still people getting saved. There are still people that are gathering back to God. And you can be one of them. And one day when we get to heaven, you'll find out you're not alone. You get to heaven, everybody's going to believe what you believe. Everybody's going to agree with the one that's on the throne. Nevertheless, if all your family's forsaken God, nevertheless, don't you forsake God. If everybody on your street has nothing to do with righteousness or truth, nevertheless, don't let that be you. If your whole country turns its back on what's good and what's right and turns their back on the truth of the Word of God, nevertheless, don't let it be you. The invitation, the response. What will be your response to the Passover? What will be your response to Jesus Christ? That's the same response today. Some laugh when they tell you that they need to trust Christ. Some laugh when you tell them that they're sinners and they're guilty before God. And some humble themselves and say, yeah, I do have a need. There's a problem in this chapter. Not just that the people are coming. There's a bigger problem. Would you go back to our text of the first part of the chapter again? The Bible says in verse 2, for the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. Now, here's the problem. The Passover, God said the Passover is supposed to be in the first month. And they say, you know, we blew it. It's the second month. And Hezekiah makes a decision, says, well, I guess it'd be better to keep it in the second month than not keep it at all. Now, why? Why? Because God said on the first month you keep this Passover. You know why they couldn't keep it if you go back to the previous chapter? Because it took them so long to get the junk out of the house of God. I mean, it took them to the 16th day of the first month to just get the house of God cleaned out. Let alone the people ready. I mean, they're trying. But man, by the time they get the altars, I mean, they had altars to false gods that they had to tear down. Are you listening to me? They had to tear down all these false gods to Baal and all these other gods and tear them down, and they threw them in the brook Kidron. And they said, man, we got to clean out the house of God. We can't have church. We can't have Passover. We don't clean everything up. And they got to get the filthiness out. Man, there's a lot of stuff here. We got to come back the next day and the next day and the next day. By the way, you fill up your life with filth and think there'll be a magic eraser to erase it. It doesn't really work that way. You know the prodigal son? It was as far back home as it was to the hog pen. There are consequences. That doesn't mean God can't save you. That doesn't mean God can't forgive you. That doesn't mean God can't clean you up. But there are many consequences you have to live with. And here now they're trying to finally do right, but they got to get all the filth out because they said, man, we cannot worship God with all this filth here. We can't worship God with these false altars and these false gods. We've got to clean this up. And by the time they got it cleaned up, it was already after Passover time. What do we do? Well, then not only did they have to clean up the house of God, then they started cleaning themselves up. Because the truth was, it wasn't just the house of God that was a mess. Their lives were a mess. And the Word of God said in verse 3 of our text in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. They weren't ready. They weren't ready to worship God. They weren't clean in their own heart and sanctified in their own life. Look at verse 15. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 15. You say, what does that got to do with anything? I'll show you in just a minute. The Bible says in verse 15, then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites, look at it, were ashamed and sanctified themselves. Why? They're ashamed because they weren't wholly right. They weren't set apart for God as they should have been. And they were ashamed. Look at verse 17. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. There's a problem. And that problem is they have this trespass and this stiff neck and this dirt in their lives. And all of a sudden they come to God with their filth and they know we got a problem, because you don't approach God filthy. Not if you're going to fellowship with Him. Not if you're going to worship Him. You say, well, preacher, we're all filthy. Yeah. Well, wait. We're all filthy. But before we have good fellowship with God, we got to take care of the filth. And He can take care of the filth. You know, some people think, you know, God doesn't care how I live. I'll just pray and sing and praise and He'll accept it. Do you remember in the text that we started with about the church? He said, you're going to keep the Passover and keep the feast. He says, purge out the what? The old leaven. Get all the filth out. If you want to worship God, if you want to be close to God, if you want to fellowship with God, you have got to get all that stuff out of your life. Not to be saved, but to fellowship with God. You've got to get that out of your life. And you know what? Some of the Corinthians didn't. Listen now. And when they came to the feast, when they came to the observance of the Lord's table, can somebody tell me what happened to a lot of them? What happened? Many of them were weak and sickly. And the Bible says many of them slept. You know, God started killing them. I'm talking about church people. Because they just casually just approach God thinking, well, He doesn't care. He doesn't care how I live. I'll just praise Him. I'll just worship Him. He doesn't care. And He does care. Amen. He cared in the Old Testament. He cares in the New Testament. And they said, we got a problem. They've got the same problem we have. We have a problem with a lack of sanctification, a lack of holiness in all of our lives. What's the answer to that problem? Look at our text. The Bible says in verse 8, I love this text. Well, let's just start in verse 6. It's so great. He said in verse 6, "So the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, according to the commandment of the king, saying," watch it, "ye children of Israel," look at it, look at your Bible, "turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you." Isn't that great? He said, if you'll turn to God, he'll turn to you. He didn't say God will turn to you. He said, if you turn to God, he'll turn to you. That didn't matter what you've done. Oh, those northern tribes had burnt their children in the fire to false gods as sacrifices. And God still said, if you'll turn to me, I'll turn to you. Verse number 7. "Be not like your fathers and like your brethren which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers." Look at verse 8. "Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were." Look at it, look at it. "But yield yourselves unto the Lord." He's saying, yield yourself to Him. Verse 9. "For if," this is the homecoming invitation, "for if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land." He said, God can totally rechange your circumstances. The king, and they, most of them blew it. The king of Israel took them captive, and he said, if you'll just turn to God, God will change your whole lives. He'll change the course of your nation and of your children. He'll have compassion on you. If you turn to Him. You know what? Some people are waiting on God to fix everything that's broken in their lives without turning to God themselves. That book says, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Come to God and He'll be there. But God's not going to just rescue every person from a broken life and a ruined life. If you're not willing to humble yourself and come and to turn to God, you're not going to find that grace or find that mercy. He says, come. Well, they do, and they are so filthy. And how are we going to partake of this sacrifice? Look at verse 18. How can all these people be brought together with God to their filthiness, with their filthiness? How's this going to happen? They've come home and they got all, what's going to be the answer or the resolution of this? Verse 18. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. You see that? Yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. God said, don't eat that Passover unless you're clean. And they did it anyway. You know what happens to them? Look at verse 20. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. There was a consequence for them eating that Passover unclean. And Hezekiah had to pray for them. Now watch this prayer into verse 18. But Hezekiah prayed for them saying, the good Lord. I like that phrase. The good Lord. You know, verse 8 up there talked about the fierceness of God's wrath. God's a God of wrath. That's why He let them all go into captivity. He's a God of wrath. But you know what? He's a good Lord. And Hezekiah prays to God and he says, the good Lord pardon every one of them. Now, what? You know, if you got a King James Bible at the end of verse 18, there is no period. That's the end of the verse, but it's not the end of what he said. You know what we want? You know what society wants, I should say? Society wants God just to pardon everybody. Just pass out all the pardons. Just fix everybody's problem. Here are people that are unclean. They've taken a Passover. They have need of healing now because of the judgment of God. How are they going to be brought together with God? And Hezekiah prays and says, the good Lord pardon every one of them. Keep reading the next verse. That prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. He says, if you'll have a heart that wants to seek God, if in your heart you really want God, God will pardon all this filthiness and all this uncleanness and all this corruption in your life. If you'll just turn to God from your heart, if you'll seek God from your heart, if you'll humble yourself and say, Lord, I need what you've got, but my life's in pieces. And God just pardons all of you if you'll come to Him that way. Well, I wish I could make decisions for people, but I can't. Why wouldn't everybody come to a God that can heal all that and cleanse all that and pardon all that? Just get rid of it. The Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ can take care of all that if you'll come to Him with a humble heart. If you'll come to Jesus Christ and say, yes, Jesus, I want you. You get a pardon of all that that's unclean in your life. What was the result of this? Well, they go ahead and keep Passover. And the Bible says in verse 21, and the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days. Look at it. How? With great gladness. Oh, I tell you what, living the Christian life, that must be a real drag. No, the way of the transgressor is hard. Sin takes a toil on you. You know what great gladness is? Great gladness is being in fellowship with God. Amen. We live in a world that wants great gladness in their life without God, and you can't have it. The only way to have great gladness in your life is to come to Jesus Christ, your Passover, and let Him pardon you and cleanse you and make you whole, and He'll give you gladness on the inside. You can't be glad outside of fellowship with God. You can't be glad outside of the precepts of the Word of God. You can't be glad outside of the family of God. When these people come together and finally find the goodness and mercy and pardon of God, oh, they have great gladness in their heart. And what a homecoming celebration begins to break out. The Bible will keep reading, great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praise the Lord day by day. They're not just excited on Sunday, amen, or on Wednesday. But every day they're getting up saying, hallelujah, what a day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. What a thing God's done in our hearts. Look at it. Singing, verse 21, with loud instruments unto the Lord. Boy, they're having a time. Boy, I bet you they're looking around and say, boy, wasn't this good up in the north? It wasn't this good with Jeroboam and the calves, the golden calves. It wasn't this good with the Syrian kings. But boy, it's peace and joy and gladness and thanks down here. The goods are down here. The goods are with God. The goods are with Jesus Christ, our Passover. Singing with loud instruments, 22, and Hezekiah spake comfortably. You see all that? Oh, they get comfort. People get serious about their sin, they can find some comfort. They get to Jesus, they can find some comfort. Hezekiah spake comfort unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. Now they're learning. They're learning the things of God that they've forgotten. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days. I mean, 7 days they got to eat. Praise the Lord. I mean, I can't have but one feast for a while, you know. Can you imagine feasting, getting up the next day and feasting? And getting up the next day and feasting, and you feast for 7 days? They were having great fellowship. The Bible says offering peace offerings. Look at the end of verse 22. Making confession to the Lord God of their Father. They'd get up and they'd just have a great time with God and they'd remember, you know, there's something else I need to confess to God. There's something else I need to get right with God. After 7 days with God, you can find out a lot of things about yourself. Lord, I'm sorry for that one. Sorry for that. Verse 23, and the whole assembly, I love this. I'm about finished. We got food. It's all ready for you. Amen. Verse 23 says, and the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days. And they kept other 7 days with gladness. They said, you know, this is a great, we don't want this to stop. And they said, well, you know, God just told us to do it 7 days. Well, I know, but this is so good. Can't we just keep doing it? I mean, we only have to do it 7 days, but I want to do it 8 days. I want to do it 9. Let's just double up. Let's double up on God. because this is so wonderful. I'm not just going to do what he said. I'm going to do double what he said because it must be double good. Wouldn't it be glad if a little dab will do you with church wouldn't be enough for you if you said, man, I got to go back again. Isn't that what the early church said? We're not just going to worship on the first day of the week. Let's go tomorrow and let's go the next day because it's so good. My heart's helped. My life is refreshed. Let's just keep doing this with God. They did it for 14 days. How'd you like to feast? How'd you like a homecoming for 14 days? Feasting for 14 days. Can you imagine during that 14 days if somebody come up there and say, hey, you know, there's some really nice games and stuff going up on in the north. Don't you want to come up here and check it out? Oh, man, this is great down here. Why would I want to go there? You know why Christians dabble with things you ought not dabble with? Because you're just not happy in the Lord. You haven't found the great gladness and the goodness of God that comes from being clean and being in fellowship with the Lord. Why would I want to go anywhere else? Let's do it again, Hezekiah. The Bible says in verse 24, when they said that, boy, the floodgates opened. You can read it in verse number 24. The Bible talks about how the king and the princes say, I tell you what, just start giving, let's just give everything away. They gave 2,000 bullocks to the congregation. Read it. They said, man, they just want to stay around here and fellowship with God and praise God and serve God and get right with God. They said, just open up all the barns, kill all the animals and bring all the food out here and just feed them and let's have a great time with God. 2,000 bullocks. Give it to the congregation, to the just the common people. 17,000 lambs. Give it to the congregation. I tell you what, if you give your heart to God, you'll get back a whole lot more than you gave. God will fill your life a whole lot more than you gave to Him. And so for 14 days, man, you talk about a barbecue, Brother Jerry. I mean, tomorrow night, amen, we're having brisket. Hallelujah. The next night, we're having pork loin. And we're just going to, then we're having the pulled pork at the end of the week. I like barbecues. Yes, he said, bring the meat in. Kill all the... Feed these people. Feed them. And we have salads too every night if you want to. Let's just have a great... Hey, look, guys. Living clean is not a bore. Amen. Living clean is liberating. Amen. Fellowshipping with God is not a hardship. It is the glue of gladness in your life. And you take that step toward God, He'll just pour out those blessings in your life. Great gladness, rejoicing. Look at verse 25. And all the congregation of Judah with the priests and Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and that dwelt in Judah. What's that word? Rejoiced. So there was what? Great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Here, you find the most terrible of circumstances, Brother Shock. A king stepping out on the pieces of a country that had been ruined and the other tribes that are already ruined. And he steps out and he says, let's just take a step toward God. And at the end of the story, it hadn't been that good since Solomon had been on the throne. Because one person said, we need to get back to the Lord. And it doesn't matter who laughs and who mocks and who doesn't come. But we've got to get back to the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 27, then the priests, the Levites arose and blessed the people. You want a blessing in your life? It'll come from God. And their voice was heard and their prayer came up to His holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. When's the last time your voice stopped heaven and God says, listen. Listen to the prayer and the words of this soul crying out to me. When's the last time that you knew you had the blessing of God? I tell you what, it's the blessing of the Lord, guys, that makes rich. It's God's blessing. You can have everything in the world. If God's blessing's not on your life, you're a poor individual. These people didn't have anything that had God's blessing on them. They had God's touch on them. And they had great joy. And we live in a world. People are looking for joy in every place in the world. And they cannot find it. Because joy is only found in Jesus Christ. Your Passover. Your Lamb. Your God. And a heart coming to Him and letting Him pardon and cleanse and fill your life with His joy and His gladness and His goodness and His blessing. That was a homecoming. But that can happen in anybody's life anytime they would humble themselves and come to Jesus Christ.